Today the message is a topic of the value of older members. So we have over 20 members in Northwest Indiana that are over 70 years of age. I counted them all up this morning and said there's over. Well, some of them aren't here because they're at home. So if you look around, I don't think we have 20 people over 70. Well, if you look at everybody on the list that is associated with this church, and most, a few of them aren't here because they're not able to attend, but we have 20 members on the list that are over 70. And this message is for them all, everybody in that age group, but with our, and it's for our older members in mind. And in fact, the title of this is very straightforward, but we all can learn from this message today. And the title is The High Value of Our Older Members. The High Value of Our Older Members. And I was looking at, I think, the oldest people, oldest in age anyway. And I said, I have a sermon for you today. And they smiled. So the purpose of the message is to provide encouragement on how God has appreciated those that are older. And there's quite a few examples of those that are older in the Bible and how God was able to work with them at an older age. So let me just give you the approach to the message, how we're going to approach the message. You can kind of follow along and know where we're going. First, I want to provide some examples of those who were very effective servants of God in their older age. And second, we will then look specifically at how older members in a congregation provide a lot of value to the congregation. The older members provide a lot of value. For those who are older, there are some scriptures that will go, there are some scriptures that I'm sure you can relate to very well. Scriptures that speak of how quickly time flies by. For those who are older, they'll tell you, it seems just like yesterday that they were graduating from high school. You can ask anybody who's older, and you don't have to be really older to think about this. But for those that are older, you can think, they look back and it seems like they're just graduating from high school. And most older members will share they feel young in many ways. They still feel young in the mind. And they still think of themselves as being 18 or 21 or in that age. Then they catch a glimpse of themselves in a mirror and there's that double look of shock and looking, is that really me? You know, and look back and that's, you know, what they think in their mind and how they view themselves and how they look is very different. In fact, I'm kind of experiencing that a little bit myself. I'll look in the mirror every so often and for a moment I'm like, my dad's here, and he just turned 80 years old, and because I'm looking more and more like him as days go by. Now, when I will just share this with you, you may guess who this was. I've told the story before, but not here. When I first started pastoring here, a member came up to me and commented to me, and was all and very sincere, but trying to be, you know, little humorous, and he came up to me and says, I see that you've robbed the cradle. Meaning I must have married somebody much older. I'm sorry, I was much older than Joanna. Meaning I must have been much older than Joanna when we were married. Like, I looked very old and my wife looked very young, and so the observation was that I robbed the cradle. I was much older and I got this fresh out of college person and married, and convinced her to marry me. Now, I think he might have been surprised to learn that Joanna and I are exactly the same age, except for 3 months. But she is clearly aging much more gracefully than me. Just look at her. And then look at me. Nobody would deny that. In fact, I told this story in Beloit, and they were like, I think the light bulb went on. And they said, I told the story, and they were like, you could tell everybody in the congregation, you and your wife are the same age. I can just tell they all thought the same thing. So I can relate to that. But for those who are older than me, and some of you are, and for some of you, my age seems very young, and I realize that. But you can look at these scriptures and that we're about to read and confirm just how true these scriptures are, and you will relate to them, especially those that are much older. James 4:13. Let's turn there, James 4:13. And here James is making it, you know, several points, but it's one I'm going to zero in on and focus on. James 4, verse 13. And here James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life, he says, in question mark. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So James here is expressing what many share, that life is just a vapor. It seems like it was just yesterday that for the older ones, or however old you are, you're buying your first car, and you're graduating from high school, or starting your first job, and the list goes on and on and on. It just seems like just yesterday, and life goes by like a vapor. And it is like a vapor, yet we know there's also a purpose for the time that God does give us that leads to eternity. So whatever amount of time we have, and it seems like a vapor, and but yet it leads to eternity. But in just right now, you look back, and for those who have lived a long time, I can see someone back there and say, yeah, it just seems like this the other day they were doing something, and now they're old, and they've got grandkids and things like that. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:16. Here's something that we all should think about and consider. Ephesians 5:16, Paul writes, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So time for us in the flesh always is moving. Time is always moving forward. And Paul says, but to redeem the time. It means buy it back. It's like, buy back the time you have. Go back and make the best of it. Make the most of the time we have. Making the best use of the time. A few years ago, I met a lady at the feast. She was older, and her husband was a little bit older, in his 80s. And she was telling me at the feast, and I believe this might have been in Pewaukee the first year, she told me that her husband would get up, and he was in his 80s, get up every day, bright and early, I think as early as 5 a.m., and he would get up to study the Bible. And because he realized there's so much to learn that he didn't know. And he knew he only had so much time left. He had so much, just, you know, at his age, he knew he didn't have a whole lifetime. He knew he had limited time left. And there's so much more he had to understand. He wanted to understand, to grow in when it came to the understanding of God's plan and the scriptures and the Bible. And he, in a sense, he was redeeming the time. He knew he had only limited time back. He was on, use the best. The time, the best he had, in the best possible way that he had. And that example always stayed with me. Here's a man in his 80s, getting up early, bright and early, and redeeming the time. Since he knew he had only so much, and he was using the best time the best way he could, and studying the Bible. Time goes by, and that's what we can learn from those that are older. We can learn a lot from those that are older. To redeem the time. And those who are older, from what I can see, are like the man I mentioned, who are redeeming the time. They're kind of, you can learn a lot from making the most. You can see the end, you know, at some point. And even like Mr. Lucia, he kind of could tell. And he was redeeming the time and making the most of it and doing the best he could with what he knew he had left. Making the best use of their time. That's a very good example. Let's look at some examples of those older in the Bible and how God was able to use their maturity, you know, their general maturity of being older and seeing, you know, things from many years, and how he used them in a very effective way, very effective way. Let's go to Paul. Let's go to look at Paul in the New Testament, and let's look at a book that we don't always turn to a lot, but it's an incredible book, Philemon, verse 8. This is a one-chapter book. And this is an incredible book if you just read it, and how Paul wrote in a certain way, in a very diplomatic way that we all can learn from, in trying to have someone do something in a peaceful way. Philemon 8. And he writes, and if you know the story, he's writing to Philemon, and he's trying to in the most wisest way, asked this individual to be gentle on this slave that had run away from him, who's now a Christian, and he's returning him back, and he's trying to have it go in the best possible way, a brother in Christ. And he's writing verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." And look what he writes, "being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So here Paul goes on to make this plea to Philemon. Paul doesn't directly, although he hints at it, he doesn't directly make mention of his authority in the office of an apostle. But it is understood that Paul could have selected that approach. He could have used that approach. But he hints at maybe being bold in Christ to command something, but he doesn't take that approach. I've noticed over the years, and as I get a little older myself, I've noticed that experienced, older, and wiser leaders, you know, that are much older, they tend to, they don't point to their office or their authority, and if they do, it's their only last and final option they take. Especially in the church, especially. Oftentimes, you know, they don't use that approach in talking to members to try to get them to understand maybe they should consider some things, or maybe go this, nudge this way versus where they're going. And I've noticed that much older and wiser, and people have been, I'm talking about people have been in the ministry 50 years, and they just have an approach. They don't point to their, you know, being a minister or, and leaders do that. They point to like their experience. Paul here references his age as a situation, as a gentle way, you know, "I'm Paul the aged," to ask Philemon to consider his request on behalf of Onesimus. Now, there's a man I can think of, you may know him. He's from Hinsdale, and you may have come across him over the years. His name was Mr. Pickett, and he was a deacon, and he was in his 90s. And I'm not sure if you came across him. He's a very distinguished man. Had done a lot. He had flown in the Air Force in World War II, and quite had a whole business he built up. But he was a deacon, and he served into the 90s. You know, just not too long ago, he passed away. But he served as a deacon in Chicago congregation, and when he was still alive, and he was much older, and he was a deacon, and he sometimes, you know, talking to him, and we get together and decide how we're going to do things. If he presented an option, I'd like to do it this way, and it could be something very basic, we always try to consider it and show honor to him because of his age and the culmination of his life experiences. And it's a way of showing honor and to him, and it's actually biblical. And I can remember, so in the same context about Paul, the aged, he's appealing, look who I am, just out of respect, let's do it this way. And I can think of Mr. Pickett. Sometimes I'd like to just set the chairs up this way. And we're like, okay, we'll do it. Or something like that. Or however, the thing's simple as that. And we would do it just because of who he was and the years he represented. And he never said, well, I'm the deacon, or I'm the oldest deacon, or the, you know, he just because of who he was, that's how we responded to him. In that sense, Paul calls himself the aged. And we're not sure how old he is exactly, but if you read the letter of Philemon, it is masterfully written by someone who has the wisdom of someone older, mature, and could make appeals so diplomatically. Very diplomatic how he writes. It's very, he crafts a wonderful letter that we often learn from if you read that letter. In fact, the term old man or aged man in Greek can also be applied to as the word ambassador. And that's very interesting, ambassador. And if you think about it, ambassadors, those that were representing a government or a leader, a ruler, would be sent to other countries to represent that ruler, that country. They're generally older men. They're aged men or even women in the current state, and who were dignified and could express and could communicate messages in the most diplomatic way. You know, they weren't sent to another country to represent a ruler or a country or a kingdom or a government. to start wars by using language that was inflammatory or not done the right way. So they had a way of presenting things in a very wise way. You didn't send off a 21-year-old to be an ambassador. You know, that could be a disaster. You put them in the army, right? Because they want to go and do things without much risk. But the older ambassador, aged men were in these roles that could, they understood life. They had a sense of how to say things in the best possible way. And that's interesting. That word aged can also be translated in some cases as an ambassador. Anyway, let's go back to earlier in Paul's life. We're talking about Paul right now. Let's go back earlier in his life. Let's compare this to Acts 7:58. You see Acts 7:58. You want to turn there, verse 58, Acts chapter 7. And we see somebody in a very different situation. Acts 7, verse 58. And here we see coming at the tail end of a situation where Stephen is being martyred. In verse 58 we see, it says, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." A young man. We know from his experience and what's recorded about Paul that he was not extremely diplomatic at a younger age, and certainly without God's Spirit. God's Spirit certainly played a big role in that, significant role. We also don't realize that quite a bit of time went by from his conversion. If you look at Paul's life, a lot of time went by from the time he was converted, as we say, on the way to Damascus, and he repented and baptized. Quite a bit of time went by before he went out to be an apostle. It wasn't like he saw the light, you might say. He repented, he's blinded, and was repented, and then went out and began being an apostle right away. A lot of time went by. So Paul certainly grew spiritually from this time in Acts 7, when he was referred to as a young man, to the time he wrote Philemon. The gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to Paul changed Paul. But Paul was also maturing as he aged. You know, the Holy Spirit, but he also was maturing as a man, as an individual. And so I think growing older in years and the Holy Spirit working in someone cannot really be separated when looking at spiritual maturity. You know, you see an aged person with God's Spirit, and together it's working. They have life's experiences, and they have years of the Holy Spirit working and changing and daily becoming less of the old man and more of the new man. But it takes time and age, and it all works together. With some of the older ministry, and I really appreciate being able to have heard them when they were young. There's some that are in our ministry in our midst. Some of them have retired now. Some of them may have passed. But when they were much younger, I appreciate hearing them when they were young and hearing them when they're much older, maybe in their 80s even. Now, I can personally think of my own father in this way. Obviously, I grew up hearing him speak. And hearing him now, 60 years plus in the ministry. And he has a very different style. And I can remember even Joanne's dad and others that had, long-term years in the ministry. This feast in Jekyll Island, I can think of, we had Mr. Antion at the feast. And I can remember his style, he's 80 years old now, and his style is quite different than when he was a teacher that I had over 40 years ago in Vassar College. Very different. And I was commenting at the feast that the styles change over the years, and often the more energetic, maybe the younger ones are more energetic in speaking style when you're younger, and yet over time that's been replaced. The more very mature way of preaching, it can be very effective. Some of the older ministers are dead all those years behind them. They're not banging the lectern, they're doing that very different approach. And I appreciate seeing that over the years. It's kind of insightful. And in some ways, I'd say that as they get older, it's more effective, even though they may not have vocal variety or, all the stuff that they're doing. It's different. Paul the aged was very effective in his older years. Paul the aged was very effective in his older years. And we'll see that a little bit later on with John, the Apostle John as well. he was very effective in his older years. You see Paul the aged, as he calls himself, being very effective in his calling when he was older. And a very good example of how time with the Holy Spirit and maturity made him even more effective. Let's look at another example. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Joshua. And we see in Joshua 24, verse 29, that he was 110 when he died. So he was 110 years old when he died. Now, how old was Joshua when he began leading Israel from Moses? So remember, if you remember the story, you know, he took the mantle. They were at the promised land, about to go into it. They'd already wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses was not able to go into the promised land. And Joshua was taking the baton of leadership from Moses. And he was going to go in and help subdue the land for the Israelites. Now, how old was he? Well, there's different thoughts on this. But he wasn't young. He was not young for sure by scripture means. He was not young. He was possibly in his 80s when he began to lead Israel and lead Israel into the promised land. And some put him at a little bit younger age. But he wasn't young. Let's look at a scripture in chapter 13 that tells us that he wasn't young. Some of this is based on how long you think you have to take, you have to look at certain parts of the scripture and history to figure out how old he was. But let's look at chapter 13 of Joshua to show he certainly was not young in the midst of leading Israel to possess the promised land. Joshua 13:1. It says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years." And this is the part that makes me kind of smile. "And the Lord said to him, 'You're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" So, however old he was, we know he died at 110. And he's in the middle of doing this, possessing the land. He had lots to still do. And he's told, not only does he know he's old, I think he realizes this because we say that he wrote this, but God tells him, "You're old in advance, and you have a lot to do." Imagine God telling you, when maybe you're in your 80s, possibly in your 80s, that you're old, and there's still a lot to do. Get going. You're not done yet. Keep going. The message was, that was it. That was the message to Joshua. Get going. You're old, but you're not done yet. You gotta keep going. Let's look at the end of Joshua's life when he is giving some of his final words to the Israelites. This is found in the last book of Joshua, chapter 24. I'd like to turn there, Joshua 24, verse 14. And he's still going strong. God told him, get going, and he took that to heart. He kept on going. He's still going strong in his commitment to God at the very end of his age, and he has a message for the Israelites. So he's coming to the end of his life, but he is still strong and telling them what they need to do and go forward. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," he says, now therefore fear the Lord, "serve him in sincerity and truth," and in truth. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord! Exclamation point. That's what he's telling them. That's the foremost thing you have to do. He's telling the Israelites this. Very similar to Moses. You gotta keep serving the Lord. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And this is what he says. The aged Joshua, at the end of his life, he's still going strong. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's telling them, this is what we're doing. You may go off track, but for me and my house, this is what we're doing. And he's still serving God with all conviction, great conviction. Serving in sincerity and truth. Sounds like what Jesus told the Samaritan woman, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Here's sincerity and truth. Similar idea. Joshua's conviction to God is still being demonstrated. Let's go down to verse 29 now, Joshua 24, verse 29. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Verse 31, interesting comment here. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So Joshua was used by God mightily when he was older in age, and the elders who were with him that outlived him had that same conviction. Interestingly, to note that when that generation did die off, Israel floundered, went backwards in the commitment to God. In terms of Joshua and training, let's think about that for a moment. Many say Prince Charles had, the current King Charles, had the third, had a very long apprenticeship to be king. 73 years, they say, an apprenticeship. But Joshua, in his own way, had a very long apprenticeship working under Moses before being the leader of Israel. And they subdued the land of Canaan. So Joshua was in training for a long time with Moses there. And you always hear a lot of times about Moses and Aaron. And then, but there had to be Joshua there the whole time learning from Moses. And when Moses was not allowed to, he died and was not allowed to go into the promised land, there was Joshua. Had been trained for at least 40 years, maybe longer, with Moses. So Joshua was a very effective in his later years and was used by God mightily by God to lead Israel into the promised land. Let's look at another older servant who was used mightily at the end of his life. Let's look at Daniel. Let's look at Daniel. Now Daniel was probably as young as 15 years of age when he was deported by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Now he was of noble birth, meaning he would have been had the education, the protocols, and other training that would have been valuable in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He brought in the brightest and best from everybody he conquered. And he trained them on their own ways, on their own Babylonian ways, to get the most out of their intelligence and training that they already had. Many years passed, and Daniel outlives Nebuchadnezzar and the other Babylonian rulers who came after Nebuchadnezzar. And then is still living and valued in the next world empire that came on the scene from led by Cyrus the Great, who led the Medo-Persians to conquer the Babylonian Empire. Let's see Daniel 6:1. Daniel 6:1. We see Daniel now much older in years of age. Much, much older. Now let's just work through how old he could have been. Now think about it. He was deported in 605 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar did his first deportation. And let's say he was 15. Maybe he was 16, 17. But for this purposes, we'll say 15. Then we add 66 years. And we have Daniel at 81. Because the fall, we know he's there at the fall of Babylon at 539. So we have 66 years plus 15. That he's already 15 years old at this point in time. And so he's at least 81 years old. He could be older. So let's look at Daniel at this point in his life. At least 81, or somewhere in that range, possibly older. And we don't know how much time went from chapter 5 to chapter 6. But here we are with Darius. Darius is the new leader that helped conquer Babylon. Part of the Medo-Persian, he was considered a Mede. And Cyrus was a Persian, and I won't get into all that, but Darius was the person in charge of Babylon at this time. So in chapter, in Daniel 6:1, it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, the three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel, verse 3, so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So notice how Daniel is described in his 80s. Trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. And he's going to be set over all the kingdom, over the other satraps. So if I understand this correctly, and being, you know, this is like being the third in charge over everybody. We know the story of Darius being tricked. So again, they tricked Darius to make a certain statement that if you know, the law, the Medes and Persians. So once he Medes and Persians. So once he makes this edict, he can't really get out of it, and it puts Daniel in a very bad spot where Darius has to put in the lion's den. And Darius is very sorrowful because he likes Daniel. Daniel is like he's on B's top guy in trust. And yet he's sort of put in a situation where he has to put him in to the lion's den. And we know Daniel is not hurt by the lions. And then Daniel is then honored by Darius. Let's look at verse 28. Daniel 6 verse 28. Daniel 6 verse 28, drop down. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. Again, this is the Medo-Persian Empire he's representing. And he says, and he writes this to everybody. Remember, they have all these different beliefs out there and ways of doing. But he says, "May you prosper greatly," he writes. "I issue," and that's how he starts out his, you know, memo. May everybody in my kingdom prosper greatly. In verse 26, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." It's interesting that Darius understood this. "He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel was a faithful servant to the end and was a very, very effective leader in his older years. Now, while we're in Daniel right now, let's look at something interesting described one chapter later. So just I'm jumping to something here chapter 7 that's of interest in the subject of older, being older and effective. In Daniel 7, we see a vision of God, who we understand to be God the Father, called Ancient of Days. And in Daniel 7:9, we have a very interesting description. And I'm not going to read all this, but let's go to verse 9, Daniel 7, verse 9. He writes, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open." Now I'm not done going further. Very interesting section there. But in Daniel 7:9, here we see the Ancient of Days, hair like pure wool, hair like pure wool. The vision of the one called the Ancient of Days is representing have a hair like pure wool. And for those older and grayer or silver haired, and let me connect this to Proverbs 16:31. You can just write this down. You may know the scripture very well. But Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." So here we see a gray hair or a silver hair. Someone, if found in the way of righteousness, is a crown of glory. Young's Little Translation says this, "A crown of beauty are great hairs. In the way of righteousness, it is found." So if you are gray or silver-haired, a few of us, but some are old, and righteousness is also included to make this work, is a crown of glory. And it would appear, based on what we read in Daniel, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, was shown to Daniel with something similar. in Israel, in Leviticus 19, verse 32, you can jot this down. I'll read it to you. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 32. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." So again, another reference to, so often it's always a good approach. If someone's older than you and they've got gray hair, stand up, just honor them, who they are, sometimes I see, maybe I've done this, but I tell younger people, if someone's older than you, especially much older and gray, stand up. Don't just stay sitting down. Stand up and, have respect for who they are. And this is what is being said here. All right, let's go to another example of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke 1, verse 5. We'll start there. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Verse 7, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." The NIV says very old, very old. So Zacharias was serving as a priest, and we understand it was at or around the time of Pentecost. Based on his priestly course of serving that time. And he was still serving at an older age. And it was his lot fell on him to burn the incense in the temple. Now, my understanding is that it was a privilege that this was such an honored thing to do that they would cast lots of who would go in into what's called the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but the holy place. And it was a place where you, an altar, they could burn incense every day. And potentially this was a Pentecost, but it did lots. And it was, my understanding is that once they did this once in their lifetime, their lot would be removed. So it's kind of this, you get to do it once in your life. And once you do it, you've done it. Well, it appears that that's the way we understand it, that Zacharias had never had this, opportunity, to do this. So like Zacharias, and potentially because there were some restrictions on priests working past 50, but it's based on certain things. So he might have been just under 50, or he could have been older based on what he was asked to do. And it would have been a privilege and something he would look forward to his whole life to go in and burn the incense in the holy place. And he had never, and if we understand this correctly, he had never done this before. So it was a unique situation for him. So he goes in there. In Luke 1 verse 18, you see this story playing out. Luke 1. Verse 18, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" So he's being told, "You're going to have a child, Zacharias. For I am an old man." He says, "I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And then verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" So God here is using Zacharias and Elizabeth as they were much older. And now, it's interesting. This is a side note. Just pause for a moment in your thought. Now, if you know the story, and it's in the same chapter, you have Gabriel going to Zacharias, and you have Gabriel going to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And both telling them what's going to happen, and both of them have a question. Like, well, how can this be? Is more or less what both are asking, for different reasons. It's interesting to think about on how God, through Gabriel, responded to Zacharias, who had a question about, you remember he was mute until John was born. And then you look over to Mary, you go, how can this be? She says to Gabriel. And the responses are very different. Just interesting to note. There's maybe a lesson there about, based on where you are in life and who you are and your experiences and your background and training, God might expect different responses. So the priest in the Holy of Holies and, Gabriel coming to him and says, this is what's going to happen. And there's a question. He goes, well, here's how you'll know. You'll be mute. So it happens. And Elizabeth and Mary says, well, how can this be? I've not even known a man. How can I have a son? And it was a very gentle response, very different. Just an interesting thing to think about sometimes, how something to consider. And also, you know, just and Gabriel, he's the messenger. He's a messenger that God used his angel to use him in that context. But God looked down on Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, and they were both called righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Very good example. An older couple, very good example. Let's go to another example. Anna the prophetess. All right, Luke 2. Let's go to Luke 2. Luke 2. See this example, Anna the prophetess. Luke 2, verse 36. And it says here, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's, we see Anna described as being one who did not depart from the temple. She was focused on the temple serving and served God day and night, fastings and prayers. Now, it's not clear how old she was exactly, but based on the math, that's presented here. She was well over 100 years, 105, 110 years of old age. And she served God with fastings and prayers. Now, that's an interesting thought. Prayers of older widows can be quite powerful. So, if you have older widows in all the congregations, and one of the ways that I've noticed that they've served is through prayers. Maybe you might even say fastings. And when an older widow tells you they're praying for something, that is indication to me, in a way, that prayers are being heard and they're being answered. Serving God through prayers and fastings. Powerful way older members serve God. In this example, an older widow. Prayers and fastings, very effective, dedicated to God for a long time. And because of her dedication, God allowed her live until the birth of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another example. The Apostle John. I mentioned him earlier. The Apostle John. Now John wrote in his 80s and 90s. He wrote the Gospel of John, which we've covered here, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those epistles, and Revelation. I think it's significant that John wrote not when he was 30. Maybe he wrote, but it's not things that we have in the Bible that's canonized. But he did not write things that were canonized when he was 30, 40, 50, 60, or 70. He wrote things that were canonized as scriptures, holy scripture, at least 50 years after being an apostle. He was ordained an apostle at a young age. And many people, it's thought that John was the youngest original apostle. And God didn't have him write epistles that were canonized as scripture, or the gospels, or record revelation, until he was 80 or 90 years old, and some maybe even lived to even 100 years old at age. Now think about this. What was his nickname that Jesus gave him? He was called James and John, his brother John. James and John, his brother James, the sons of Zebedee. And he gave them the name the Sons of Thunder. And he and his brother, if you remember right, James, wanted to bring down fire on the towns that did not, in the villages that were not receptive to them. You know, he told them, well, these towns weren't very receptive to us, and let's bring down fire and destroy them. And then he called them the Sons of Thunder. And Jesus corrected them on this mindset. But we see later on that John is referred to, we call him the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. And he wrote in great depth of God's love and his later age. Now, I've also noticed that the much older ministers, these are the ones that have been around for a long time, maybe in their 70s or 80s, that still speak, and we still have approach to have them speak. They tend to have an approach, if you listen to them, how they speak, it brings out the love the mercy, the kindness of God in their messages, something they tend to focus on. And that's something I think we should all consider. John isn't a son of thunder anymore at his later age, but he's called he wrote about love, and he's referred to as the apostle of love. So, many of God's servants were used in the most dramatic and effective way towards the end of their physical life. Not when they were younger. There are some exceptions, right? There are some exceptions where God used someone at a very young age. But even Jeremiah, even those that he did use at a young age, I think of Jeremiah, he used them for a long period of time. And I'm sure that as they got older and older, they were more effective. And we don't have all the records of Jeremiah, what he did his latter part of his life. But it might have been more effective even in later years. We don't know. But anyway, but even those that were young, you know, there's very few exceptions. The people that were generally most effective were used in later in their life. All right, let's now look at the part two, you might say, our approach. The second approach I want to take, look at how older members are of high value in the church, or let's say the congregation, high value in the congregation. So we have some older members in the congregation here. Through the examples we covered, we see how those older members, those older can be quite effective in many ways. Examples of diligence, faithfulness, wisdom, communication, and prayers and fastings. Let's now look how they specifically add maturity and soundness in a healthy church, a healthy congregation. Now, how do you have a healthy congregation? Well, the Bible tells us the key ingredients. And older members are a key part of that. Converted older members. Now, let's turn to Titus 2. Here's one of the keys. How do you have a spiritually healthy, mature congregation? Well, you can look right here. It tells you how it's done. Titus 2, verse 1. Here's Paul writing to Titus. And he's telling him, giving instruction, guidance, how to progress, how to do certain things, how to be effective in his role. Titus 2, verse 1 says, he writes to Titus, "But as for you," he's writing to Titus, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So right off the bat, proper for sound doctrine. So the key is sound or healthy doctrine being taught. That is key number one for a healthy congregation. A spiritually based meal, you might say, that's being taught to a spiritually mature congregation. I often think of, that's the way it works. That's the way I've seen it work. And, if you have a sound doctrine being spoken week after week after week after week every Sabbath and the Bible studies and wherever, that's maybe done, but especially, on those days. And it's healthy, sound doctrine that is being preached. Then those in the congregation with God's Spirit will hear what they need to hear and be self-corrected and taught, and understand what they need to understand. And God works that way through the Holy Spirit. There's a message that if it's sound doctrine, think of a meal, right? You have your meat and your potatoes and you have your vegetables and the fruit and all the things that are made for to be a healthy person, all the vitamins and nutrition you need in a healthy meal. That's what sound. Sound means doctrine. You look at the sound. Sound, healthy doctrine. What's going to help a congregation grow spiritually? And if you're eating up a sound doctrinal message week after week, the congregation tends to be what we're going to see in a moment. A sound, healthy congregation. All right, verse 2. Now, this is the part I want to focus on, that the older man, he's sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love, and patience. So we're looking at, if you look in your Bible, if you look at it, I'll go over, and Megan, I don't know if she has it, but the top of your, sometimes in your Bible, you'll see, does your Bible say, you have the header, qualities of a sound church? Yes. These are qualities of a sound church. So what do you have in a sound church? It tells you right here, older men and women. That's the big, sound doctrine, older men, and women. And the older men, they're sober. Now this obviously relates, can relate to being not drunk. But really, it's more about seriousness. A man who is, an individual is vigilant, so serious about life, understands the way life works and comes and a serious-minded person in the congregation. That's what it means. You know, diligent in that way, vigilant, sees the seriousness of the times they live in. Reverent is another one. It means they're honorable, they're dignified, they honor everybody. There's a dignified way in which they approach life and other members and individuals. And they have Mr. Pickett. He was a very dignified man. He's reverent. He was, you know, just his whole demeanor and posture. And even into his 80s and 90s, he just had a reverence about how he approached things. Temperate. You know, the older men are temperate. Self-control. You know, safe in, you know, they're safe. This is also safe in mind. You know, temperate means, you know, self-control. They're not, you know, doing just whatever their emotions want them to do. Like, they don't still, they think things through. Self-control. They think things through. Like, they just don't grab, you know, chocolate cake because they want to. Oh, am I a chocolate cake? You know, they're self-control. That's what I mean, self-control. They have control of themselves. You know, self-control themselves. That's temperate. Sound in faith. Sound in faith. It means they're healthy in faith. The older men are, older converted men are healthy and uncorrupted in faith. They have faithfulness. They see him. They've had years and years of seeing God work things out over and over and over again in their lives. Maybe not the way they expected, but God worked it out. Sound in faith. They know who their God is. They know God is faithful, and they are sound in faith the same way. This is what older men that are in the congregation can bring. And it says, in love. They have, you know, many times, you know, you think of a grandfather type person in situation. And oftentimes, you know, you have maybe somebody who's younger, needs some advice, needs help, needs some encouragement. And who are the ones, sometimes the best ones to give that? The older men, you know. Sometimes the younger men can be impatient, more corrective. You do this and this, but in love, they have a loving way of approaching things. They understand, you know, what God's done for them in the same way, and they're very patient and have love towards us. In fact, the very next one is patience. In patience, it says. So they endure with steadfastness. They're patiently waiting. They know what patience is. They've gone through things in life that weren't quickly solved. They understood the purpose and the benefit of being patient sometimes, waiting for God, and they're not just got to have it now. You know, they're patient. And they just have a whole maturity they bring to the congregation. You know, older men. All right, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they are reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So let's look at this. Older women. Again, these are the older women of the congregation. They're reverent in behavior. So there's somebody, they have character that reflects demeanor that is considered sacred to God. They're very reverent. We talked about reverence before. They have a way of approaching things. They just have a reverence to them. They're not slanderers. They're not accusing falsely. Not unjust. They're not unjustly criticizing others and hurt them. They're just very discreet. They keep things to themselves. They're not causing issues in the congregation because they're chatting about other people's issues. But they're very mature that way. Not given to much wine. Again, they're not, you know, of that mindset. They're not, you know, having issues with wine and those type of things. That's not what influences them. That's not how, you know, they live, don't live a life that way, where they're relying on wine to get through the day. they're mature. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Teachers of what is good. Teachers of excellence. This one translation. Teachers of excellence. How to be excellent. Teach what is proper. Examples of goodness. Teach what is right. It says verse 4 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. They're kind of, you know, you think of the older women have gone through a lot. They've been married many times. They've been married. They've had children. They understand the benefits of what it takes to be a good wife. They understand it's not always easy and they can give it, you know, but they admonish, you know, be a good, you know, how to do this, you know. We're talking about marriage earlier in the announcements. It's not always easy to be married initially, right? And it takes time. But they're older men, older women who've gone through this can sort of encourage to love, you know, the husband, love their children, to be discreet, to chaste, homemakers, good, obedient, and to the word of God, they may not be, at the word of God may not be blasphemed. So older women and men, and that's the list there, older, and a lot can be said there, but older women and men are key members in having a healthier, sound church. If you look at that whole list, you know, it's, the older men and women are listed first. And they're very valued. Older men and women are very valued in a congregation. So those, for those that are in that category, and there's a few here, depending on how you look at old, you know, thank you for your service to the congregation. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your examples. It's really well appreciated. For those that are older, you know, that are in the congregation, some of you are listening in right now, if you can't attend with us, thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your examples. Thank you for your charity, your faithfulness, and your examples to everybody else. And just, you know, being part of the congregation, you do more than you realize just as part of the church. All right, let me provide some final words of encouragement. I know many of our older members have daily struggles that come with old age. Bodies that just don't function like they used to. Proverbs 20 verse 29 says, the glory of a young man is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. The glory that was once in the strength of a young man or a young woman is in many cases a long time ago. I saw a man I work out at a place, and I saw this older man. He probably was in his 80s, and he was sitting on this exercise machine, pressing this weight with his legs. He's sitting there grunting and pushing and pushing. And I go, man, what is he doing over there? He must be like, you know, pushing all this weight. And I looked over there, and it's like 30 pounds, you know. And I said, good for him, you know, 30 pounds. But I thought he was lifting 500 pounds. But he was 80 years old, but he was there because the strength, his strength is gone, but he's still out there doing his best. I bet one day he could have probably done 400, 500 pounds, who knows. But yeah, the glory of a young man is their strength. Well, that passes, as we all know, too. As you get older, you realize that's the case. So if you're younger, enjoy your strength. It doesn't last forever. But many here, many in the congregation, are in the age of their splendor or honor that is shown by gray hair, older age. But there is additional encouragement I want to leave you with, and that's found in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Let's turn there, Isaiah 40, verse 28. This is to encourage those that are older. Know that God is with you. He's helping you every step of the way. He knows you're getting older. He knows you have struggles. He knows you're not the same as you were when you were 20 years old, but he's still with you, and what our hope is in. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the weak. Increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So keep hoping in the Lord and having your strength renewed in the Lord continually. To continue to spiritually run and walk and soar on the wings of eagles.